We're in a series called Untangled, and I'm talking about getting free from those things that the Bible says can tangle us in bondage. Our theme verse has been Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." So this is talking to believers, those who have been made free, those who are Christians. But then it goes on to say, "Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Often in Scripture, the devil and demons are referred to as serpents, as snakes. And sometimes, even as believers, we can leave a door open for the enemy to come in, to slither into our lives and entangle us again with a yoke of bondage. But the good news is God is greater than any demon of hell. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it's the one I've had you memorize through this whole series, says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," talking about the enemy, talking about Satan and demons, "because he who is in you," talking about Jesus now, "he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God is greater than any demon of hell. God is greater than Satan. They're not on an equal playing field at all. God is absolutely greater, and the enemy is subject to God, and God in our life. And so you can be free. You can be free from all entanglements. So we've talked about getting untangled from pride. We've talked about getting untangled from bitterness and greed. We've talked about getting untangled from lust. And last week, we talked about untangling our minds or our thought patterns, becoming untangled mentally. And I kind of feel like a guy who's always giving you bad news. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, even for believers, he can influence our lives. If we leave a door open, he can come in and we can find ourselves once again tangled in bondage. Yes, this is true. But I've saved the best news for the final message, which is going to be next week. So if this sounds like it's been bad news, bad news, bad news, well, listen, God is greater. And I believe that next week I'm going to pray just a general prayer over the whole congregation of deliverance. And I believe that all of us are going to walk in newness of life and we're going to be set free. So don't miss the message next week. And after that, I'm going to be leaving for a couple of weeks. Our family's been invited to participate in a mission trip. But today I want to talk about being untangled from past wounds. Being untangled from past wounds. So last week I talked about mental healing. This week I want to talk about emotional healing. Luke chapter 4. Let me just start reading this. And this starts in verse 16. And then we'll talk about it. It says, "So he came," talking about Jesus, "so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." It says, by the way, it was his custom to go to church. So let me just ask you, this is just a side note. If Jesus made it a regular habit, a custom to go to church, don't you think maybe you should too? Verse 17, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." I've always wondered about that. How long did it take him to find the place that he wanted to read? Just be honest with you. Have you ever been in a service where the pastor or the preacher, somebody had said, "Turn to Obadiah," and you're like, he's done reading it before you even find out that that's actually a book in the Bible, you know. You think Jesus had that problem? Let's see, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. Okay, yeah, here it is. Anyway, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is what he read. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All eyes were fixed on Jesus, waiting to hear what he was going to say next, because he had just read a prophecy about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, that had been prophesied over 500 years before. And they knew that this was a prophetic word given 500 years before to Isaiah. And Jesus said, in effect, this is what he said: I'm here. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the Savior that was prophesied that is to come. In this message, or in this passage, are five foundational ministries of Jesus. And we're only going to, I'm only going to deal with one of these today, but let me show you these just so you'll know what they are, just so you'll know how awesome it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The first ministry of Jesus, the first foundational ministry of Jesus, is salvation. There's two phrases in this passage that show us that this is one of his primary ministries. It says to preach the gospel and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, now is the time. Salvation has come. So this was one of the foundational ministries of Jesus. The second one is spirit baptism. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. And we know that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized in water. And then we also know that he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit and that we could be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. The third ministry of Jesus, foundational ministry of Jesus, is healing. And this the phrase here is recovery of sight to the blind. And I believe this is both physical and spiritual healing. The fourth one is deliverance. I know I'm going fast today. You might need to go back and listen to this online if you're trying to write it all down. But the fourth one is deliverance. The phrase is to proclaim liberty to the captives. But deliverance is what this whole series is about. Being untangled from the bondage of the enemy. Jesus sets us free. And then the fifth one is emotional healing. And there's two phrases. He says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, and I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The old King James says to set at liberty those who are bruised. So I only have two points today, primary points for my message, but I want to talk about broken hearts and I want to talk about bruises this morning, because I want you to be untangled from any bondage of your past wounds. So I only have two points. Number one, Jesus untangles us from broken hearts. Jesus untangles us from broken hearts. In the Greek, just like in the English, the word for broken heart is also two words put together. The first word means more than just to slightly crack. It means to shatter. That's really what the Greek word broken means. It means to shatter. It's almost as if you drop a jar on a concrete floor, and it just shatters into thousands of pieces and tiny slivers and shards to the point to where it's unrepairable. It's unrecoverable. That's what that word actually means. Broken. And then the second word, heart, is the Greek word cardia, where we get the word cardiac, meaning the heart, the center, or the core of our life. So Jesus is saying that he has been sent to heal a heart that has been completely shattered. No one but he can mend a broken heart. Let me just ask you today, how many of you in here, just at one point in your life or another, you've experienced a broken heart in your past? Somebody's wounded you. Somebody you love has hurt you. Somebody has let you down. Almost every hand went up there today. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be a friendship that was lost. It may be a relationship that was broken. We've all experienced that kind of pain in our life. Today I have good news. That shattered heart can be healed. It can be healed, but only by Jesus. And the enemy would like to lie to you and tell you that you'll never be the same. You'll never be whole again. Your heart can never be completely healed. But I want to tell you that that is a lie. He is the father of lies. I've said this over and over through this message. The Bible actually says that Satan is the father of lies, and the enemy will try to come in and whisper lies to you, saying that this is it. This is the worst thing that could ever happen, and you're never going to get over this. But that is absolutely a lie. God has something else to say about it, and his word is truth. Jesus said it himself. Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. So that's the word of truth. That's God's word. God never lies. Satan always lies. Now, I'm only going to deal with the most common strongholds that can come in when we have a broken heart or a bruise. And there are many others, but let me just tackle the two big ones today. Many times when we have a broken heart, the biggest stronghold that can come into our life is a stronghold of rejection. A stronghold of rejection. Our heart is broken over a relationship or a friendship or the loss of someone that is close to us. And our heart just seems to be shattered. And then what happens is rejection comes in. That's the little snake that comes in, that slithers in, that and begins to entangle us in bondage. And it's a spirit or a root of rejection. Now, this is I just want to briefly talk about this morning. As humans, we are all susceptible to rejection. We're sensitive to it because, and let me just tell you why, we're born rejected. This is a theological truth. We are born into sin. And because of that sin, we have been immediately rejected by God. I know that kind of goes against sometimes what we think about God, but the truth of the matter is God cannot have fellowship with sin. And if that sin is not atoned for by the blood of Jesus, then we cannot ever be accepted by God. We will be forever rejected by God. But when we believe what Jesus has done and when we receive his forgiveness, we then can be received by God. And so we are born susceptible to rejection because we're born into rejection, but we don't have to live rejected lives. Our sin can be atoned for, has been atoned for because of what Jesus has done at the cross, and we are accepted now by God. So we are born rejected, therefore we are very easily open to being entangled with rejection. Let me show you some scriptures. Numbers 14:34, just jot this down. It says, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, you remember the children of Israel, they had been promised or been given the promised land. They were to go in and take it, but they were afraid to do so. And so first they sent spies, and spying out the land for 40 days. And then they came back with a bad report and said, we can't take the land. We don't care what God says. There's giants in the land. We can't take it. And so God says this to them. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. God is talking to his children, the children of Israel, but he says, you are going to know my rejection because you rejected me. You are going to know my rejection. They rejected God. They wouldn't believe in God. They wouldn't trust in him. They rejected God. So God said, you're going to know my rejection. So what happened to them? Well, we know that they spent 40 years, that whole generation died off, and then it was the next generation that went in. But Hosea 8:3 kind of gives us an idea of what happened to them. More specifically, it says, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue them. I want you to hear this today. Remember, we are talking about the enemy getting a stronghold in our life. God says to them, because you have rejected my ways, because you have rejected the good, the enemy is going to come in and pursue you now. You have left the door open for the enemy to come in. If you reject God, you leave the door open for the enemy to come in and entangle your life and put you in bondage. Because of rejection from a broken heart, it opens doors for emotional strongholds that keep people in bondage to the enemy. I know this is a lot of material in one message today, but I want to show you 7 emotional strongholds that keep people in bondage that stem from a root of rejection. So if you'll just get that picture in your mind. If you see a root growing down into the ground, and then what springs up out of that is some sort of a fruit-bearing tree. So what stems from the root of rejection? What are some of the strongholds that come into our life from a root of rejection? The first one is anger. The first one is anger. Many times when people have a root of rejection in their lives, they have a stronghold of anger. They have outbursts of rage. I had such a spirit of rejection in my own life growing up that this was This anger, this rage was very dominating in my life. I can't fully pinpoint where it started. I remember when I was thinking back through this, when I was going through some deliverance and healing of my own, I remember going way back to as far back as fifth grade, and I can remember some boys, bullies really, who had started picking on me at school. And I was not a small kid, but they were just a little bit bigger than I was, maybe a little bit older, and there's more of them. They were ganging up on me. And this went on and on and on. And one day I was not catching the bus. I was actually, my dad had come to pick me up for whatever reason that day, and I was late getting out to the car, and he asked me what took me so long. And all of a sudden I just started crying in the car, and I felt like such a big baby. And I said, because every day after school, these guys, they hang around and the teacher doesn't know it, and they pick on me, they beat on me, they do things to me. And my dad said, well, what do you got in your hand? And I looked down, I said, my books. And he said, what's in the other hand? I said, a lunch pail. And he said, next time, just hit them with the lunch pail. That's my dad. So I said, okay. And something, the next time they did it, which was not too many days later, because they actually planned, how are we going to torture Keith today? And I just decided I'd had enough. And something went off inside of me. And it was a rage. It's like it had been there for a while, pressed down. And finally, it almost sounded like my dad gave me permission to let it loose. And I went off on these guys. And I'm talking blood. I surprised myself. I scared myself with this outburst of rage that came out of me. They had always been covert, but all of a sudden this was no longer a covert incident. It had become very loud and very violent and very public. And the teacher came over and separated us. And the funny thing is, I'm the one that got in trouble. They've been picking on me all this time, but I finally had enough of it, and I'm the one who got in trouble. I had to go to the principal's office. I was suspended for a couple of days. And then my dad, he said, son, I'm worried about you. I said, well, you started this. He said, this rage that was in you, he said, you really could have hurt somebody. You really could have hurt them bad. In fact, you did hurt one of them pretty bad. And so he put this is how he handled it. So we had a barn. We lived out in the country. And he put a punching bag in the barn. He said, from now on, when you get mad, instead of hitting somebody else, you hit this instead. Because this rage was coming out against my brother at some times, even against my little sister at some times, and certainly towards him and towards my mother. And so he said, just hit this instead. That was his way of dealing with it. Well, this rage inside of me, because of this rejection, that stemmed from this root of rejection, it was in me for a long time, even into my marriage. And I would just, at times, when I felt like that maybe Jennifer was dishonoring me in some way or rejecting me in some way, I would just have outbursts of anger and of rage. And I never hit her. I would never hit her. I would never do anything to harm her personally, but I would throw things. I would hit walls. I put holes in walls. It was almost like I had supernatural strength. I remember one incident was, now we call it the mayonnaise incident of 2003. We were going at it in the kitchen, and at the time I had been making a sandwich. And I got so mad at her that I picked up a glob of mayonnaise and just threw it right at her, hit her in the face and went in her hair. And that's when she realized that mayonnaise is really good for your hair. That's why her hair is so pretty. But no, I'm just kidding. But it was at that point that I knew this has got to stop. this is ridiculous. This is not her fault. There's something in me. And it stems from this root of rejection. Just to give you some scriptural examples, and I'm not going to spend as much time on all of these today, but 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26, talking about King Saul in the Old Testament, it says, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" And right after this spirit of rage, or right after this rejection, a spirit of rage came on Saul. Just a couple of chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, says, "Now the distressing spirit of the Lord," the same Hebrew word for distressing, by the way, is used over and over again in the Old Testament, but it's translated differently than distressing, and other times it's translated evil. So this means an evil spirit from the Lord. And I'll talk about what that means in a minute. "But this evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night." Saul rejected God first. And because Saul rejected God, God rejected him. And soon after, because of that root of rejection that had come into Saul's life, a spirit of rage or anger then started to gain a stronghold in Saul's life. Here's the second stronghold that stems from a root of rejection, and it's insecurity. People who constantly need attention, people who are worried about where they're going to sit at a dinner table, where they're going to sit in a meeting, they need attention. They're looking for attention because they're insecure. Occasionally, I will recognize someone who does something wonderful here, and I'll have somebody else come up to me, and this has happened before, and if you're one of these people, just let me tell you, you might have insecurity in your life. I've recognized somebody for something wonderful they've done in the church, and then somebody else will come and say, "Well, why didn't you recognize me?" That's an insecurity in your life. People with a spirit of insecurity, they need constant recognition and attention. Another thing that stems from rejection, the root of rejection, is pride. And I talked about overcoming pride in the first message. It was the second message, actually, in this series. But these are people who always have to portray themselves as having things all together. I hope that through this whole series, you know I've overcome pride. Because I just, every one of these, I've shared something about myself where I have struggled in these different areas. And so I don't have it all together. but these people who struggle with pride, they have to portray themselves as having things all together. They are never wrong, or they can't admit when they're wrong. You know, y'all are watching me, but I'm looking at you right now. And some of you, I'm seeing you kind of cut your eyes to somebody sitting on your left. Maybe you need to listen to this yourself. But they can't admit to being wrong, or they're never wrong. Prideful people talk a lot, and they have to give their opinion about everything. In a small group, maybe one of our home groups, they're the ones who always, always, always have to have the last word. They have to answer every question, discussion question. They have to have the last word. And one of the things that I've seen that prideful people do a lot, maybe you've seen this before, they ask you leading questions that they already have their mind made up to the answer to. And no matter what you say, you're wrong. Even if you answer right, even if you answer what they had predetermined they were already going to say, now they have to think on the fly and come up with an even better answer to prove how wrong you are. Have you ever met people like that? Where they just ask those leading questions. It bugs me. I don't even put up with it anymore. When people start doing that, I just say, "And your answer is..." "Well, I want you to tell me what your answer..." No, you've already got your mind made. Anyway, I'm sorry. It's funny, as I got through this, I started realizing how much I can still be guilty of some of these things. But another thing is independence, a root of rejection. Something that stems from a root of rejection is independence. A person who says, "I don't need anyone. I can make it on my own." It's very difficult to build meaningful relationships with people like this because they're in a bondage to this independent spirit. They won't listen to counsel. And they're going to do whatever they want to do, no matter what. It's a real stronghold of independence. Another one is, and this is a big one, especially in our culture today, people are who are easily offended. This is a stronghold that comes. Now, some people say these are personality traits. Sometimes it can be a personality thing, but more often than not, it's a stronghold that stems from rejection. People who are easily offended. People who take comments very personally. You can't joke around with them. You always feel like you're having to walk on eggshells around them because at any moment you might say something that will offend them because they're so easily offended. Talking about bruises in just a minute, but a bruise is what happens when you get a bruise is the capillaries under the skin are ruptured. And so you're actually bleeding underneath the skin, and that's what causes the discolorization. Sometimes after the discolorization goes away, those capillaries are still wounded though. And you can hit that spot again. Have you ever done that before where you had a bruise and it kind of went away, but you hit the spot again and it hurts even worse, and then the bruise comes back? That's what happens a lot of times with people. They've been hurt in their past. They've been rejected in their past. And so something that you might say, it just kind of touches that bruise again. And it sets them off because it wounds them again. It reminds them of a past rejection. It reminds them of a past hurt in their life. And it causes them to be offended again. So that's what happens with this spirit. Here's the good news. Jesus can heal you from your broken heart. He can heal you from that root of rejection. He can heal you from that bruise, and you can be healed from being easily offended. But we live in a world today where people are just too easily offended. We see just within the last 2 weeks, we've seen at least 3 cases of road rage where guns were involved and someone even died. I mean, right here, even in Arlington, just think about it. The love of many have grown cold, but for you to get so offended over such a minor offense that you would take a gun out and blow somebody away, that's a sign of rejection. That's a sign of great brokenheartedness. But you probably know people how many of you know somebody that's like this? It just seems like you're walking on eggshells around them all the time. Okay, that's because of a root of rejection in their own life that came from a broken heart. Another one, and I said there's 7 of these, excessive shyness or loneliness. Again, I'm not talking about a personality, but excessive shyness or loneliness. These are people who are so afraid from past rejections that they won't let anyone get close to them because they might get hurt again. And so they just live lives of loneliness and their excessive shyness. And then the last one is controlling or manipulating. Every person I've ever met who is controlling or manipulative, they have a bondage of rejection. You have to manipulate so that you can control people so that they won't reject you. And so these people, they're hurting from this rejection of their past. And so they want to control people so that they won't get hurt again. They want to try to control their surroundings, and they do so often through manipulation. They'll interrupt a lot in a conversation, especially if you're confronting someone like this. They're going to interrupt you. They're going to try to take control of the conversation. Again, some of you are cutting your eyes. They'll often turn it back on you. They'll say, you do that too. I've seen this a lot, especially when I was a youth pastor. When I was younger and having to confront sometimes young people, but sometimes even parents, they turn it back on me. Oh, yeah, you do that too. Who do you think you are? You know? And I remember I'd had enough of this one time, and I just looked back at the guy that I was talking to, and I said, you know what? You're right. I said, so let's talk about me. We're going to talk all about me. You can say whatever you want, but when we're done, we're going to talk about you. So go ahead, because you can't hurt me anymore. I've been set free. And what I want to do now is help set you free. You see, But the person who is controlling and manipulative, they'll try to interrupt. They'll try to turn it back on you. They'll try to take over the situation. People who try to control and manipulate, they can also be very intimidating. You ever seen somebody very intimidating? They just kind of posture themselves or carry themselves. And they try to present themselves as very opposing people. And really, honestly, I'm not saying that, again, sometimes it's a personality. Some people just have very intimidating personalities. But sometimes it really is a stronghold in people's lives. And that's a way that they try to dictate their surroundings to control and to manipulate others. And a lot of times it's not even schoolyard bullies like I talked about earlier. I've seen grown men who can be very, not bullies with their fists, not intimidating with their fists, but just with their countenance, just with their personality. But really what's at the heart of it is a crying, whimpering child still nursing wounds from their past. It can be intimidating. Hurt people will hurt people. Have you heard that saying before? Hurt people, in other words, people who have been hurt, they will turn around and hurt other people. Another way people try to control and manipulate is through pity. They try to get you to feel sorry for them. Again, especially during a confrontation, they will try to take control of the conversation by telling you all their problems. So you'll, instead of dealing with them, instead of rejecting them, you'll feel sorry for them. Another way, and please hear me, I talked about the big, strong, opposing, intimidating guy. But what about this? This maybe relates sometimes more to ladies. Crying is a form of manipulation. Nothing wrong with crying. Sometimes we need to cry in order for our hearts to be broken enough before God that He can finally come in and heal us. But sometimes it's just a form of manipulation. You know what? I'm just going to start crying so you'll shut up. I'm going to take control of this situation by crying. It reminds me of that scene from A League of Their Own. You remember that movie? Tom Hanks is the rough baseball coach of the women's group, and he just laid into this one girl who just was not playing well at all, and so she just started crying. Remember the scene? I almost wanted to get the clip. There's no crying in baseball. What are you crying? There's no crying. It can be manipulative, though, at times. I'm not trying to talk about your personality. I'm trying to show you where there might be a stronghold that goes way back to rejection because of your heart being broken in the past. These are ways of sometimes that we can see. And here's one way you know if a person is manipulative. It's kind of like a child. Have you ever seen a child just crying and they're just screaming and they're wailing and all of a sudden you say, "You want some candy?" and they stop? A child was only doing that to manipulate, to try to get their way. Okay, let's move on to the second part. Number two, Jesus untangles us. Number one, Jesus untangles us from our broken heart. And then Jesus untangles us from our bruises. Jesus untangles us from our bruises. Jesus heals broken hearts and He heals bruises. Remember, it says Jesus came to set at liberty those who were oppressed. And the old King James said to set at liberty those who were bruised. And like I said, a bruise is an inward bleeding. But what I want you to really notice is that it says to set at liberty. In other words, you don't have to have these bruises in your life anymore. You don't have to have those buttons that people keep pressing on, that keep causing you offense or keep causing you pain. You can be set free. To be set free, people who have been bruised. Let me tell you what this means. A bruise can hold people in bondage. The word for bruise actually means crushed. Now, I asked you a little while ago, how many of you have ever had a broken heart before? How many of you have ever just been crushed? Come on, raise your hand. All my hands up too. Something happens in your life that just seems to crush you. Something happens, the loss of a marriage, the loss of a relationship, the loss of a friendship or a family member. I'm not trying to be insensitive because I know these things are very real in our lives, but it crushes you. When bruises crush us, the main stronghold that can come into our life is a stronghold of unforgiveness. unforgiveness. And in Matthew 18, I had you turn, hold your place there. And I don't have time to read the whole story, but Peter came to Jesus and asked him, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And then he asked, should I forgive him seven times? And Peter thought he was really being especially generous by saying that. Because the common teaching of the day is if someone sins against you three times, after the third time, you don't have to forgive them. And so Peter thought, hey, I'll double that, and then I'll add one more for good measure. Maybe seven times will be enough for Jesus. But Jesus turned around. Remember, Jesus said, no, I say to you 70 times seven. And then he shares a story. And the story is about a man who owed a lot of money. In today's currency, it would be about $52 million to his master. He owed $52 million to his master. And so he goes before his master and he begs for forgiveness. Would you please forgive this debt? And his master had compassion on him and had mercy on him. And he says, yes, your debt is forgiven. And then the man goes out and he finds somebody that owes him a whole lot less than $52 million. In fact, it would be about, in today's economy, it'd be about $44. And he grabs him, the Bible says, he grabs him and says, pay me what you owe me. And he begs for mercy, just like he had begged for mercy earlier. He begs for mercy. But the man who had just been forgiven this $52 million debt would not show this guy mercy. And he says he threw him into debtor's prison. Now let's pick up in verse 32 of Matthew 18. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry. Now watch this phrase carefully. Hear this. And delivered him, or turned him over to torturers. Now I wonder who the torturers could be. One translation says tormentors. But he was turned over to torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now Jesus is telling this story about forgiveness. And catch this last thing that he says. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. He's talking to believers here, in other words. So what will your heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive? You're going to be turned over to torturers, to tormentors. If you will not forgive, your life is going to be tormented. Now remember, an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul. Remember that? Why would God, and this says, God will, your heavenly Father will turn you over to tormentors if you don't forgive. Why would God do this? Why did God do it to the children of Israel? Think about it. In the Old Testament, when Israel would reject God, God would, in effect, reject them and turn them over to the enemy. Why? The reason is because he wanted them to know what bondage felt like so that they would repent and come back to him. That's the only reason. Sometimes we have somebody who's hurt us in our life and we say, I'm just going to turn you over to the devil, and we hope they stay with the devil. That's not why God does it, though. He says, I'm going to turn you over. And there's a perfect illustration. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about a man who was living in sin, blatantly living in sin. He had been confronted time and time again. He wouldn't change. And so Paul finally writes in 1 Corinthians to them, says, turn him over to Satan so that he will repent. Well, guess what? The guy does repent. He changes his life. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes them again. Let me just show you this. I think I have this in on the screen up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one, talking about that man, for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, he's saying, God will turn us over to Satan, but the reason is so that we will repent. He will allow the enemy to come in and torment our lives. People who live with unforgiveness live tormented lives. They live miserable lives. I don't care. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're at in life. If you have somebody in your past that you just can't let go, can't forgive, your life will be turned over to torturers. And God's the one that's doing it. You can say all day long, God help me, God help me, God deliver me. And you can even have somebody pray over you to be delivered. And those tormenting spirits say, no, I'm not leaving. I have legal ground to be here because they have not forgiven. But when you forgive, the enemy has no place in your life anymore. He has no legal possession to you anymore. And God does this not because he hates us. He does it because he loves us. He wants us to see what bondage is like so that we'll repent and we'll come back to him. Now, I've got just a few more minutes. Can y'all handle just a little bit more today? Okay. 2 Corinthians 11:14. First of all, Paul just said, don't be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. This word for transform is not the other word that I've talked about in previous messages where it talks about metamorphosis. This word has a different translation, and it's the word masquerade. Satan, in other words, he pretends to be a good angel. This is the device of the enemy. He will come into your life when you're hurt, when you're wounded, when you're brokenhearted, when you're bruised or crushed by someone. Satan will come in and pretend to comfort you. Now hear me today. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. But Satan will masquerade even as the Holy Spirit. He will come in to try to comfort you when you've been brokenhearted and bruised, when you've been rejected, when you've have been wounded by someone and are tempted to not forgive them. So let me just use an illustration. Again, I talk about my own family. Let's just say me and Jennifer get into a disagreement. You ever had a disagreement with the person you're married to? Just a little disagreement? How many of you have had a really big disagreement? Let me just go ahead and say it. A downright arguing fight. Okay. You've had those situations before, and she says something to me, and I get upset, I get easily offended, and I leave. I walk out the door, and I'm just sulking. Satan comes along as if he's putting his arm around me and says, there, there now. She shouldn't have said that to you. That was so dishonoring. She should know better. You know what? Remember, she's done this before, too. I don't think she's ever going to change. I don't think she's ever going to learn her lesson, you poor thing. And all of a sudden, I start listening to the lie of the enemy. Satan masquerading as a comforter. And I'm like, yeah, she shouldn't have said that to me. I don't deserve that. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian, so I have to forgive her, but I'll never forget. Thank you, Satan, for bringing this to my attention. You're such a good friend. And then it happens again, because it always does. And then Satan comes and he begins to deceive. Even there she goes again. She's never going to change. You know what? Maybe you don't deserve her. Maybe you deserve someone better, someone new. Someone, and pretty soon his comfort becomes torment in our lives. You see how easily he can be deceiving? We think it's the Holy Spirit and it's Satan masquerading as an angel of light. That's his devices. That's how he tries to come in. So you want to be delivered, but you have this wound, this bruise, and you pray. And someone prays over you, and yet it doesn't seem to go away. it's probably because there's unforgiveness still in your life. And unforgiveness does not mean that you're agreeing with what they did as being right. It's admitting still that it was wrong. But it's saying, I'm going to let them go. Say, I don't want to let them off the hook. Well, then you're going to be on Satan's hook. Now listen, I want to close with this. In my own personal life, I struggled with a lot of this stuff that I talked about today. I hadn't been serving the Lord for very long, but I'll say that I was already started Bible school, so I was about 4 years old as a Christian. Not 4 years old, literally. I was in my early 20s at this point. But I had severe back pain. And I started going to a chiropractor that was in our church to get treatment. But he was a leader in our church as well, and he was just a man of God who really was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And he just told me one day when I wasn't at the church, I was in his office getting a treatment, and he just told me, he said, man, you're too young to have this kind of problem. He said, I don't think this is just a physical thing. He said, I think there's something spiritual going on here. And he said, it's like there's too much stress weighing on you that's causing you to have this pain. And so I said, I don't know what it would be. And he just started digging a little bit into my past, into my life. And you know what he did? As he's pushing on a pain in my back, he's pushing on a pain in my heart, a bruise. Talking about my past, talking about particularly my upbringing. And he went way back to the divorce of my parents. And I said, oh, I've forgiven my mom. And I was interrupting him. At one point, I got angry with him. I was doing all these things. Getting angry, outbursts of wrath, trying to interrupt the conversation, trying to control, trying to manipulate, trying to get away from that. But he kept talking about my mom. Didn't even know her. But he kept bringing her up and bringing her up. And I come back for another visit. How's it going? Have you talked with your mom? Have you? Finally, I came to the realization one day sitting in his office that I had not ever forgiven my mother for leaving my dad. And I hadn't forgiven my dad for not trying harder to change and trying to fight for our family. And all of a sudden, the floodgates just came open. But I wasn't crying to try to manipulate the conversation. Something broke in me because I had not cried. The only time I'd ever cried was when I'd gotten a spanking when I was a little kid. I had not cried. And then this flood of emotion started coming up. I started remembering the teacher who told me I was the dumbest kid that she'd ever taught. I remembered the bullies in fifth grade. I remembered the high school sweetheart who had just a couple years before had broken my heart. And I remembered my mom, and I remember my dad, and the pain that that all caused. And as I began to call them out one at a time, I said, I release you. I forgive you. I release you. I forgive you. I release. Every time, it was like the grip that Satan had on me just began to grow lesser and lesser and lesser. Until I, at the end of that, our meeting, he hadn't even adjusted my back yet. To the end of our meeting, I was free. I was free. And for the first time in my life, I could literally say I was free. And he said, do you still need me to adjust your back? And I said, no, the pain was gone. It was gone. And I was set free. The pain in my heart was gone. And it even had an effect on my physical body. And so I want to ask you today, just everybody here, just close your eyes for just a minute. How many of you in here today say, I need inner healing? I need to be set free from past wounds, from past bruises, from rejections of my past. I need to be set free from those broken hearts and healed from those bruises. If that's you here today, would you just Just be honest. Just like I've been transparent and honest with you, would you just raise your hand and let me see if I'm talking to anybody? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Godly, a lot of people here today. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right. Here's what I want to do today. I want you all to stand. Just everybody stand right where you're at. We're going to have a prayer team up here in just a little while. And some of you that raised your hands, you may want to come up and receive prayer personally. But I want to lead you just, because so many people raised their hands today, I want to lead you in just a general prayer of deliverance this morning. And receive this right now. And let's get free. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will do a miracle work. Jesus, do only what you can do. Nobody else. I can't do this. They can't do it. Only you, Jesus. Only you can heal the brokenhearted. And only you can set people free from their wounds, from their bruises. Only you, Lord, can release that stronghold in their life of rejection and unforgiveness. God, I pray that you will do it. Lord, do what only you can do. If you're standing there today, just everybody, just pray this prayer. And don't just repeat what I say, though. Talk to God today. Just say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to forgive. Help me to overcome this rejection. And now I want you to just feel free to call out the names one by one of people who may have rejected you, wounded you, broken your heart. People who you have held on to had a hard time forgiving. Just call their name out and say, I release you and I forgive you. Some of you, it may be one person, maybe just that one person. For some, it may be a whole line of people. You just need to call them out and say, I forgive you, just as if you're talking right to them. And I don't suggest that you go talk to them. I'm simply saying, as if you're talking to them, say, I forgive you, I release you. Just call them out right now to call them out by name if you know their name. And say, I forgive you. I let you go.